welcome to some more great Bible preaching from the pulpit of Capital City Baptist Church in the heart of Austin, Texas. Our prayer is that your relationship with Christ is strengthened and that you are blessed by the time you spend in the Word of God with us today.
Turn the Bible, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to the wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship, the ministering to the saints." These were converts of Paul in speaking about Macedonia, the church at Philippi, which is a city inside the province of Macedonia. The church at Philippi was his favorite church. He called it his crown and joy. It was the church that he admired the most, and these are converts of his. They're very poor people, and Paul is using him as an example to the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a worldly church, a wealthy church, a selfish church, a divisive church. Paul is so amazed at the dedication of these converts in Macedonia that he just couldn't get over it. In verse 4, and I'm paraphrasing, but he said, "They gave to us so sacrificially, even though they were so poor, and we were too embarrassed to even receive the offerings they were sending to us because we had more than they had, but they just had to do it. They wanted to do it." And Paul was saying something like this. He was saying, "You know, I brought the gospel to these people in Macedonia, and I helped them to know the Lord and begin to serve the Lord, but they've taught me some things too." And tonight I want to share a few things that the people of the Philippines have taught me about the Christian life. 34 years ago, my wife and I got on a plane and went to that country, and it was our goal to tell people about the Lord and hopefully they'd get saved, and then after they got saved, we hope that we could teach them how to grow as a Christian. But during the past 34 years, I've learned this. I've learned that the people of the Philippines have taught me a lot more about the Christian life than I've ever been able to teach them. The first thing they've taught me is they've taught me how to give sacrificially. And this is the lesson that the Macedonians even taught the Apostle Paul. I can remember going to Iloilo City and starting to witness people and win people to the Lord and then begin to teach them about the basics of giving and tithing and giving above your tithe. But they begin to teach me what it meant to give sacrificially. I remember one Sunday in our church, we were trying to build a building, and I stood up before people and I said, "You know what? We're going to have a special day where we have a give it all Sunday. And on the give it all Sunday, I'm going to challenge everybody in our church that would to give 1 week of what you make to the Lord's work." And I went home and I thought that's pretty good. And all of a sudden, I thought, "You know what? Nobody's going to do that." Nobody can do that. How could they do that? And I got to think, it's going to be hard for me. How are those people going to give a week of what they make? And I got worried about it. And I began to hear about people, what they were going to do. And I'll never forget the night before the offering, someone knocked on my door. And I opened the door, and there was one of our Bible college students. I said, "What do you need?" And he said, "Pastor," he said, "I need something. Could I borrow some money?" And I said, "Well, what for?" And he said, "Well, it's for one of the students, Brother Aubin." I said, "Well, why does he need money?" And he said, "Well, you know, he needs some food. He doesn't have any food." And I said, "Well, isn't he working this week? We have a work scholarship program that they work and they get enough just to buy their food for the week." And I said, "Isn't he working this week?" He said, "Don't you know?" And I said, "No, what?" He said, "Well, he hasn't eaten since last Sunday." And I said, "Why?" And he said, "Well, that's the only way he can give to the give it all offering if he doesn't eat this week." And here was a guy that, a new student, a first year student, that went a week without eating, just to give. And I thought, I wouldn't do something like that. You know, they've taught me how to give sacrificially, just like the Macedonian Christians. And the second thing they've taught me is how to live by faith. I got up and I began to preach my sermons, what I thought were my good sermons about faith, and began to teach them what the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, that without faith it's impossible to please God. And Romans 1:17, how the just should live by faith. And I preached the sermons, but the truth was they taught me some things about how to live by simple faith. Just to believe God at His Word. We have a Bible school in our church, and the majority of the students that go to that school are very poor, Every year as they come, for all these pastors, we've had it 33 years now, I'm amazed. As I see those kids come to Bible school, the fellows might have one extra pair of pants, some of them, and just a couple of shirts, and a lot of them don't bring any money to school, just a little bag of rice, and that's all they've gotten. Maybe just not even a pair of dress shoes, just some sandals type shoes. And I wonder, how in the world are they going to make it through 4 years of Bible school? By faith? By faith. We had a fellow years ago that came to our school. His name was Ely. And came to school. He began to work on work scholarship, like most of the kids would do. And the first year, at the end of the school year, I challenged our students, you know, go to your homes and pray that God would lead you to help someone come to Bible school that wants to serve God. And so Brother Ely went halfway across the country, down to southern Mindanao, where he came from. And he had two friends named Roger and Hermando. And he went to those guys, and he said, you know, would you guys like to go to Bible school? And I said, yeah, we've been wanting to go, but we don't know who would support us through school. And they said, don't worry, I'll take care of you. And they thought, well, he knows, you know, he's talked about a missionary, American missionary. He knows this rich missionary. Yeah, we'll go, we'll go. So they got on the boat, and they went halfway across the country, and they get to Ilo City and come to the school, and they get started. And the first week, Ely goes right back to work, and at the end of the week, he gets his paycheck, you know, about $2, and in pesos, of course, in Philippine pesos, and take that money. He starts counting out his money, and those guys are watching him, and they saw how much it was, and they said, hey, we can't live on that. One person can't even hardly live on that. Why did you bring us here? And he said, don't worry about it. He said, let me show you something. He said, last year, Pastor taught us a verse I want to show, and he took his Bible, and he pointed them to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Well, the Bible says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. And he said, Pastor taught us that if we trust God and we'll put him first, then he'll take care of us. And it was true. I taught him that verse. But the truth was, I didn't have the simple faith that he had just to believe God at his word. You know, that's what God does want us to do. He wants us to put him first. Seek his will first. It's our business to take care of God's business. It's God's business to take care of our business, what we need. They taught me what it means to give by faith. The third thing that they taught me in the Philippines, they've taught me how to forgive others. I got up and I, again, would preach my sermons on Psalms 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend thee. And I would preach about how we ought to forgive others and never hold a grudge. Our people began to teach me some lessons. I was telling one of the staff or somebody the other day about... We were building a building one time. We're trying to raise some money. I always got all these ideas. I'm really brilliant. You know, I thought, oh, this. So I saw these people. They all have a pig tied up their house. Back in when I got there, it was a long time ago. And had pigs tied up in their house, and they'd raise a pig, you know, throw their food out there. And I watched that a while, and thought, you know, I'm pretty smart. I could do one. I'm not a farmer. I was raised in a town. But I thought, I could do that. So I got up one day, and I said, you know what we're going to do, members? We're going to raise pigs for the Lord. And everybody buy you a little pig, and we'll just see who has the biggest pig in 4 months. You know, we'll just see who does the best. So I was pretty proud of myself. I got this rump, the smallest pig you can get. You know, the ones that don't grow. And I got this pig, and I brought him out to my house, and I paid the least amount. I said, man, I'm going to make so much money on this. And I began to put our food out there, and he didn't eat like our food. And, well, I better go buy some food and feed him, you know. So I buy this food, and I'm the only person that's ever reduced a 30-pound pig to 25 pounds in 4 months. I kept trying to feed him, and the members would walk by my church, and they would love to. Oh, Pastor, your pig is so skinny like you. I said, my pig is more spiritual than yours, because my pig's always fasting, you know. I remember one time, the man that taught me about forgiveness was a new convert, one of the first men I led to Christ in the Philippines. His name was Rodel. One day, he would go out soul winning with me on the railroad tracks right behind his house. A lot of people gather there late after work, and it's a good time to go down there. And one night, we were down walking down the railroad tracks, and there was a guy sitting down there, and he said, Pastor, let's go talk to that guy. That's my friend, Domingue. I said, okay, we'll go talk to him. And I walked up to him, and Rodel introduced him to me, and he was drunk. And he began to curse and just, you know, even though it was his friend, he just began to say terrible things and shouting. And he was just a bad guy in the neighborhood. Everybody disliked him. And so I said, let's go, Rodel. Let's go talk to somebody else. We started walking away. And as we were going away, he's still shouting and yelling. Just, you know, it's crazy. And a couple of weeks later, I kind of forgot about him. And Rodel came up to me one day and he said, Pastor, he said, did you hear about Domingue? I said, who's that? He said, well, you know that guy on the railroad track that was yelling at us. And I said, yeah, I remember him. What about him? He said, well, he lost his job at the rice mill. And I said, so what? He said, well, he has six kids. And I know that we're building some benches for our church and some beds for our students, and he used to be a carpenter, and maybe we could just give him a job for a little while. And I said, are you kidding? Don't you know what he did to us? Don't you remember that? And just very innocently said, Pastor, he said, you know, maybe we forgive him and we love him, and maybe he'll get saved. I said, oh, yeah, that's a good idea. Absolutely, let's do that, you know. And I was embarrassed, honestly. I was embarrassed to death. And I didn't have any choice. We gave him a job, and he began to work. And he started coming to church, but he wouldn't get saved. But after a while, after a month, about a month or so, I don't remember exactly how long, but one day he's sitting in church, and he walks down the aisle. We're meeting outside of a house. He walks down the aisle of the front. He goes inside the house with Rodell, and Rodell goes in there and takes his Bible and shows him how to get saved. And he came out and said, he said, Pastor, he got saved, and I think he's going to serve the Lord. I just believe he will. And he was a troublemaker in the neighborhood. He was just completely changed. Began to witness to people all the time and come to every service, got baptized, became an usher in the church, and just was really a great testimony. About 9 months after he got saved, he began to have some problems with his head and went to a doctor and found out he had some kind of tumor in his head. And just about a year from the time he got saved, Domingo Fernandez went to heaven. And you know, he's been in heaven now for 33 years, I guess. And the reason he's been there, the reason he went to heaven is because somebody forgave him. And it wasn't the missionary. It was that new convert that taught me how to forgive. And you know, that's something we all need to learn, not hold a grudge. Someone does something to us, show them the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe if they're not saved, they'll get saved. The fourth thing they've taught me in the Philippines is they've taught me how to be zealous in serving the Lord. I began to preach my sermons and about soul winning. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the Bible says, and they therefore were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. And I would go out and tell our people about that. But when we first started our church, I had no conception. The people were very receptive there. You know, you hear stories about countries like this and how and it just seems easy, and it's just not. I went there, and the first service we had, we had it in a little house, in a very small apartment. We had upstairs, and I said, maybe we can get 20 people in here. We got 100 people coming for sure. Everybody told me they're coming. And you know, they just, you know, they'll tell you, come. They do that here in Texas sometimes. Yeah, I'm coming. Well, I thought we'd have at least 100 people there, and I was so excited. I said, man, maybe we're going to move somewhere. My wife said, no, let's have it here. We'll just, if it gets crowded, it's okay. We had 8 people showed up. And I was so discouraged. And, you know, but what God did, God began to send people. Got saved. Just had a love for souls. A love for souls. I remember one time we had a guy named Ricardo. He was a baker. Came to our church, got saved, family got saved. And he would come every service, and it was exciting. And one day I looked out in our church, and it was small then. I knew who was there and who wasn't. And I looked out, and I saw he wasn't there. And I thought, well, you know, he's gone somewhere. So Sunday night came, he wasn't there. And Wednesday night came, he wasn't there. And I thought, wow, what's wrong with him? I wonder what happened. So I went down and waited till Sunday and wasn't there. So then I went down to the bakery and I said, hey, is Ricardo still working here? And they said, no, he left. I said, where'd he go? We don't know. He gave us a notice and left. So I didn't have any more leads, and I just kept thinking, well, what happened to him? Maybe he got mad, or maybe I preached about something, or maybe somebody had a fight with him in the church. I don't know what happened, you know. So 3 or 4 months went by, and one day during the night service, either Wednesday or Sunday night, I saw him come in the gate. It's about 50 meters from our church building. I saw him walking. He has his head hung down like this. I said, there's a prodigal son. He's coming home. And I was just sitting there waiting for him. And he walks up and, oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I said, what happened to you? Why did you leave our church? Did someone do something to you? Or were you angry? Or why did you do this? Why did you, you know? He said, Pastor, I'm sorry. I went to my home place. I got a burden from my home place up in the mountains of Capiz. And I went and started a church there. I said, what? He said, I started a church. He said, can you forgive me? And I said, I guess I could. I suppose so. And he said, Pastor, I got a problem. I said, what's your problem? He said, well, there's a man in my church that got saved. I said, well, you know, that's good. He's faithful. I said, well, that's good. And he gives his tithes. I said, that's really good. And he's a soul winner, and I said, that's good. He said, but Pastor, he's got 3 wives. I said, that's bad. That's not a good thing. He said, what do I do? And I was 25, 26 years old. He said, what do I do? I said, do they go to church? He said, yeah, all three wives come to church. We don't have that in the city. They do it in secret there. I mean, I said, well, do they have any children? He said, yeah, they got 18 children. 18 children? I said, do they go to church? He said, yeah, they all go to church. I said, that's great. You doubled your church in a week. But he was serious. He goes, Pastor, what do I do? I go, Ricardo, I hadn't been pastor a while. I didn't know. I said, Ricardo, just pray for the rapture. Just go back to church. I'm not joking. That's what I told him. He kind of got a dumb look on his face and walked out the gate, you know. But, just a simple faith. Go out and start a church, you know. The last thing they've taught me is they've taught me about putting others first. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, and I preach this verse, I love this verse, look not every man unto his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I'd preach that verse, and every year, Christmas time, he was telling about our Christmas events, every year during Christmas time, I'd get up, and I'd say the same thing. Christmas is for the Lord, not for yourself. And if you want to do something for yourself, it's okay, but the Lord's first during Christmas, and let's put in first, and let's do things for others. And after several years, about 1986, a couple of the members came to me and said, Pastor, when are we going to start doing that? I said, what do you mean? When are we going to start helping people? You keep talking about, why don't we organize something? I said, what do you have in mind? He said, well, look, during Christmas, instead of doing stuff for ourselves, let's go help needy people. Let's go out and help the lepers at the leper colony. Let's go out and help the blind. Let's go help the poor people, the fire victims. Let's go help people that have the people in the hospital. Let's go help the homeless. Let's go help street kids. Let's go help the poor children. Let's go out and help them during Christmas. We'll break up into groups. And I said, okay. And so that year, we announced, you know, and we told our Bible college students, if you want to stay here during the break time, stay and help people, you're welcome to do that. And almost all of our students stayed. And there was a boy that stayed. His name was Arturo Morales. He was older. His first year, but he was 25 years old. He lived pretty far away on another island, and the only time he would get to go home that year would be during Christmas time. But instead, he took his money, and he had saved up for his fare during the semester, and he helped needy people. The Saturday before Christmas, he went out on what's called Bible extension classes. It's a ministry Bob Hughes started many years ago in Cebu City, where they go out and help poor children on Saturdays in their neighborhoods. And so he had several classes, three or four classes, he and his partner, and they would go out and had one class and another class, and they would teach the Bible and have songs. And he noticed at the last class, there was an older man, 60, 70 years old, sitting over to the side, and it was kind of rare that an adult would come and listen to the kids. And he watched that man, and the man just listened very intently. And so when he was finished, he walked over to the man and he said, sir, you know, why are you listening? He said, well, I'm very interested. And so he began to teach him how to go to heaven. He went through the plan of salvation, and that man got saved. And Arturo was very excited, and he went back to our place, our church, for lunchtime. And in the afternoon, we go out again on visitation. And he went out to visit some people on a jeepney route. And then when he got finished, he told his partner, his name was Weddle. He said, Weddle, let's go visit this man that got saved today. I want to bring him to church tomorrow, and I want to talk to him some more. And so they got on a little tricycad. That's a bicycle with a side cart. And they got out, and they went out near this highway, and they just got a little bit too close to the road to the traffic, and there was a bus that came, and the bus just came over too far the other way, and it hit him and knocked him out of the tricycad, both of them. Weddle broke his ankle, but he was basically okay, but Arturo was hurt very critically and taken to the hospital. And that was probably 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they finally couldn't locate me until about 6 o'clock, and I rushed out to the hospital, went into the emergency room, saw him there, just won't try to say what it looked like, but he was there, and I asked the doctor, what's the prognosis for him, is he going to make it? And he said, well, he said he's probably not going to make it. You know, we could have surgery, but he's in line. There's this provincial hospital. There's so many people waiting for surgery. He said it'd be 12 hours where he could go in there. I said, could we take him to another hospital? He said, well, you could. But so we got him to another hospital, a doctor's hospital, and called this brain surgeon, Dr. Padilla, and he comes up and he examines him. And And I said, what's going to happen? He said, well, you know, he's probably not going to make it. And he said, you know, we could drill in the skull and relieve the pressure on the brain and maybe save his life. But he just, you know, it's not a very good chance. And I said, well, just do the best you can, please. Just do whatever you can do. And I went outside that room and I sat down on a little wooden bench and I just did something I shouldn't have done and no Christian should do. I said, Lord, it's not fair. Why this young man? He gave up his Christmas break to go out and help people. Now he's going to die. And you know, we shouldn't ask God why. We should say, Lord, why? What do you have in this trial? What do you have in this tragedy? And we went up and at 7 o'clock they had the surgery, 7:30 maybe it was. There were a lot of people gathered up there, maybe 75 people from our church just coming up and praying for him outside the operating room. And we prayed and prayed. And a couple hours later, the doctor came out and he came over and he said, Pastor, he said, you know, there's 50-50. You know, when doctors, they're really conservative. So I thought, well, that's pretty, you know, he's going to make it. And it's late, probably get about 10 or 11 o'clock. Finally, I went home and said, you know, it's church the next day. And I was just believing that God was going to make him live. And about 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, someone knocked on my door. And it was a student named Julie. And he said, Pastor, he said, our turtle is dead. And, you know, it hurt. We all felt so much sorrow, but he was a great blessing to our church and our Bible school. Here was a young man that gave up his Christmas time to help people. And the last day he lived, he led an older man to Christ. And the last thought he had was of going back and talking to that new convert and helping them to grow in the Lord. What a blessing. You know, it's a blessing. One of the greatest privileges is being a missionary to the Philippine Islands. And the reason is because you get to meet some of the finest Christians you'd ever know. Let's bow our heads and pray tonight. And Pastor would come. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the people in the Philippines and how they serve you. Lord, we thank you for this church, the heart they have for souls. Pray that you continue to bless them. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
We certainly hope that you've enjoyed this message today. But more importantly, we hope that the Lord has challenged you in some way to grow in your Christian life. For more information about our church, including directions and times of services, please visit our website at www.capitalcitybaptist.org.